A sermon about the Trinity can become quickly rather pedantic and boring. Get lost in theologizing that has been gathered up in millions of words over the last 2,000 years. We will try not to go there today. We will try to get at the heart of the three-person God, which I believe that this passage from John chapter 10 does. The choir has led us in a way that is affirming of the wonderful pattern of the church for the 2,000 years and understanding who God is. And that is through a worship experience, a confession that is poetic and liturgical. And this wonderful Brian Wren anthem, Poetry, says it as nicely and as clearly as it possibly can. In three sets of three, three times three, nine affirmations concluded by the affirmation of God as three in one. And as at the heart of who the Trinity is in Jesus Christ is the invitation to us, those who follow Jesus Christ, to come and join the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in intimate relationship with them forever. With that in mind, let us pray. Gracious and Almighty God, now come close to us in Jesus Christ and speak to us in the power of the Spirit of your Word, that we might hear your voice. As sons and daughters, along with Jesus, gathered by your Spirit. And so we pray, Father in heaven, amen. It is appropriate to talk about discipleship and who God is as Trinity on the day of baptism. Baptism from the beginning has been done according to the call of Jesus in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an act of the people of God through the parents to affirm the role that Jesus has with the Father, that the Father loves the Son, the parents love the child, and that's in the context of the Spirit who brings the wider community together of God's people and family to nurture the child in the context of family. The Trinity is all about family. It is all about intimacy and relationships. It is not primarily about how heavy your knowledge is to be able to explain it. In fact, if you really believe there is someone in history who's adequately explained the Trinity, you are out of touch with reality. There are many metaphors that have been given in history, and the Trinity is not about the metaphor. You know the one about the water, ice, and air, three forms of the same substance? Well, that's really inadequate to the Trinity. Or the tree, root, and leaf metaphor. Or the husband, wife, child metaphor. Whatever metaphor you may have heard or think about, it doesn't ever reach the true mystery of who God is. So let's leave that behind and attempt to articulate the profound philosophical understanding and theological profundity of the Trinity. At the core of the Trinity is this heart statement. Jesus said to us, "Come and follow me." God so loved the world, according to the Gospel of John, that he sent his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Jesus may not perish but have everlasting life. It is what the God the Father has given to us in who the Son is, and the relationship of love between Father and Son in the very nature of God that calls us to understand who Jesus is and to hear his word to follow him. It is not about a complex theology of Trinity. As an example of the metaphor that we might misunderstand regarding the Trinity, I call your attention to my cat, Simba. This cat is getting a little older, like some of us. And this cat doesn't spark up very much these days, but on occasion you can see that bright-eyed, bushy-tailed look. Recently, he had that on the couch as he was playing with my newly purchased fur hat. Simba thought it was one of his own. He thought that there was a presence there that reminded him of something that was familiar, and he would go and play with it. And of course, we know that fur hats have no presence or personhood in them. In fact, this particular fur hat was faux fur. It wasn't even real. But Simba played with a hat in anticipation there may be some substance there. Well, that's part of the problem of the church playing with the Trinity over the centuries. Playing with the hollow descriptions of who God is and trying to make sense of it. But all there is a faux hat. There's no presence there. The heart of Trinity is about presence. And the heart of the presence of God is about Jesus. And so if we're going to adequately understand who God is, we look at Jesus. There are three great monotheistic religions in the world. It is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. This concern about Trinity is very relevant to our world today. For we as Christians affirm that God is three persons as one God. But our other two neighbor religions from the descendants of Abraham cannot accept that theology of a three-person God. Not Judaism, not Islam. It is unique to us who follow Jesus. In the great Shema of Judaism and from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," or Lord alone. There is no other God. From that, in history, the Jewish people have affirmed that there can be no human version of God. No other gods can stand before the God who is invisible and in mystery. In a sense, Jesus is reflecting on this passage when he stands in the portico of Solomon, which is up in the air above the people, and he is addressing the people as Solomon addressed the people at the dedication of the temple. He is calling attention, as John recognizes, to Solomon's statement from 1 Kings chapter 8 and 9. Solomon's prayer, "Lord, there is no other God like you. There shall never fail to be a successor on the throne of God, but will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Of course not. Even heaven cannot contain you, much less this house. Jesus is reminding the people that God cannot be contained. But an interesting twist at this moment is that he is also saying that he is the one who is the Son of God. How can a God not be contained when Jesus claims to be the Son of God? This issue comes up in relationship to Islam as well in Madeleine Albright's book, The Mighty and the Almighty. Her chapter on learning about Islam, she points out that the expansion of Islam actually was facilitated next to Christianity because the Islamic evangelism pattern did not demand that people understood the Trinity. It began to wear people out to try to grasp what the Trinity meant in light of Scripture. All was demanded, according to her, was submission to God, and every person had direct access to God. They didn't need the mediator, Jesus, to stand with them before God. In Islam, regarding the statements in Quran, God is one and unique. There is no partner. There is no equal. Trinity is repudiated by Islam. People have direct access. God is transcendent and not accessible to us as a human being. In other words, we live in a world today where we continue to wrestle with the foundation of who God is at the core of major religions. And we articulate, as followers of Jesus, that Jesus is God. The first pillar of Islam is that there is no God but Allah. There is no greater sin than to shirk Allah. And what does shirk Allah mean? To say that there is a partner that lives alongside Allah. And according to our theology of who God is, Jesus is alongside the Father in heaven forever in the power of the Spirit. John 10 gets at the heart of the Trinity with this core question that the people ask. You're leaving us in suspense, Jesus. Are you the Messiah or not? Who are you, Jesus? And that's the key question for us today. The Jewish people saw Jesus and heard Jesus. They had a hunch and a hope that he might be the Messiah, but they weren't sure. How long will you keep us guessing and wondering, Jesus? And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Well, right away, that was the wrong answer. Even the Messiah was not going to be elevated to the place of equality with God. When I sat with Rabbi Harold Kushner back in the early 90s, we were having lunch together, and right at the beginning of the conversation, I decided it was no point in wasting time. I turned to Rabbi Kushner and said, what do you think about Jesus? He said, you don't miss any time, do you? He said, well, since you ask, I'll tell you what I think about Jesus. I thought, well, I may have been sad I asked the question. But he said, Jesus is the only human being who ever got it all right. Jesus is the one who understood God completely and lived the right kind of life, and no other human being has done that. I was amazed. I said, but let me guess, to say that Jesus is God or the Son of God is a bridge too far. And he said, yes, that's too much for me. I can't go there. And so even though it was a high view of Jesus, Jesus affirms a higher view of himself in front of his Jewish friends and family. The Father and I are one. Opens the door to a huge controversy, even a scandal. It is before the Jewish people a statement of blasphemy. It is punishable by death, and they pick up stones to stone him, and then they plan to arrest him and later plan to crucify him. We are not out of that controversy today. Even in our own Christian context, some people struggle with who Jesus is. Is he really God? The answer at the core of our affirmation of faith is that Jesus and the Father are one. It is not the first time in the gospel that Jesus declared to be God. Jesus was healing on the Sabbath in John chapter 5. They didn't like that, and they persecuted him for it. But Jesus said, my Father is working and I am also working. And then they sought all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his Father, therefore making himself equal to God. John doesn't mince any lack of clarity. Jesus, according to John, believed he was the Son of God and equal to God. And so they accused Jesus of having a demon, that he killed people with a demon. Jesus said that Abraham had rejoiced in seeing that Jesus had come to him in this day. And the people listening to Jesus said, you aren't 50 years old. Even how could you have seen Abraham and Abraham have seen you? And Jesus goes on to make the extravagant statement, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. That I am statement is a reflection throughout John, repeated over and over again, of the encounter that Moses had with God on the day of the burning bush, where God said, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Jesus was attributing himself as the God who spoke at the burning bush. And they tried to arrest him. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it was finally seen that God could only raise people from the dead. Therefore, what do we do about Jesus? If he's really God and raises people from the dead, we'd better get rid of him because we can't have him showing everybody that kind of power. Jesus said in many other places in this gospel, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am, I am, I am, I am the Son of God. This is the heart of the Trinity. When Jesus says, come and follow me, he is inviting us into the living presence of God, Almighty presence in Jesus, who invites us in by the relationship of the Spirit. Jesus saying, the Father and I are one. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. I am before Abraham. I am the one who was with Moses. At the heart of the Trinity is Jesus. If you want to understand the Trinity, then look at Jesus. For Jesus is the human incarnation of God. It's God in a human body. God with us, God for us. God, because of Jesus, is understood to be Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity is all about God the Father sending the Son, and the Son receiving the blessing of the Father, and in the relationship of the Son and the Father, the Spirit being sent to bless all of us as sons and daughters of God. As some people have understood, the relationship of love between the Father and the Son, between the parent and the child, is the spirit of community. And as the apostles begin to understand, the Spirit is the Spirit that exists as relationship between the Father and the Son with the Father. And we are given the gift of the Spirit so that we too can participate in that relationship. Or the way it's said is the Spirit is communion. It is intimacy and relationship. It is the koinonia of God. You have heard it said that you really don't know the man until you've met the wife. Or you really don't know the woman until you've met the husband. Or you really don't know the person until you've met their friends. And that's the way it is with God. You really don't know God until you've met Jesus. When the pastor nominating committee was interviewing me, I think they were kind of okay with me in the interview. But when they met my wife, Vita, they were really okay with that. And then when they saw the two of us together, they were particularly enthusiastic about that. That is a reflection of the reality of God. It is one thing to see Jesus by himself. It's another thing to see Jesus in intimacy with the Father. And that love relationship, which is the Spirit, have an impact on our lives. You need to have a confirmation in your life. And it's not the confirmation, I believe in the Trinity. It's simply the confirmation, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Which behind it is all of the mystery of the Trinity. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can follow him as teacher, you can follow him as prophet or healer, you can keep on looking, you can come and see for yourself, but you need to follow Jesus in order to understand the mystery of God. Don't do what the people in Scripture have done and in history to resist Jesus, to eliminate Jesus from the possibility, for if we do, we have eliminated the core of our faith. It isn't about faith in some mysterious transcendent God. It's faith in the man who walked on the earth and said, I am. So what does the Trinity teach us about faith and life and discipleship in Jesus? I believe there are four things very quickly. One is that God wants a relationship with us as God has a relationship with the Son. The Trinity shows us that there is a warm and deep and intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, and we too can have a warm and deep and intimate relationship with God the Father through the Son. The second is this. Both the individual and the community are important. Each person of the Trinity, as well as the whole movement of God, is important. You count as an individual, but you count more fully if you are in a community of people who love you in Jesus Christ. And so we have affirmed today in baptism. There's an American heresy which says the individual counts on his or her own without community. That is never affirmed in Scripture. It is also a heresy to believe that the community counts and no individual counts. There's always, as we see in the presence of the Father and the Son, the relationship and the individual. Third, the Trinity is not about doctrine, it's about presence. You can know all the wonderful Trinitarian doctrine in the world and still miss the presence of Jesus. Please don't do that. Fourth, the community of God calls us into community to be together. In other words, it isn't about just my faith. It is about my faith being in relationship to all of you and your faith, particularly in identifiable communities like families and small groups. We need to have friends in faith. We should not go it alone. The Trinity teaches us that going it alone is a heresy of the nature of God. So finally, here's the invitation. Let's don't obscure the mystery of the Trinity with some extravagant definition of what we think it means. Let's see Jesus and follow Him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are the Christ. You have shown us the Father and You have sent us the Spirit to stand alongside of us, to bring us together with You and the Father. We pray that You would now continue to lead us in worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in whom we are baptized. Amen.